Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And we're getting an introduction to the Apostle Paul. And he is known as Saul of Tarsus at this point in time. And it's interesting how the Lord works. And, you think of great preachers. And great preachers often quote the Apostle Paul as being a great preacher or an example of how to be a great preacher, where the Apostle Paul actually considered himself and even others, like we're going to see today in the book of Corinthians, as not being a silver-tongued orator. He wasn't trained in oratory. And you have to kind of watch out for people that are trained in oratory. And I was mentioning that this morning. And I suppose I want to go back to that a little bit and mention a couple other things. When pastors get into the pulpit and they learn to use the tools, really what they are is manipulatory tools they learn to use. And, a good salesman, and I am a lumber salesman. I do happen to be fairly good at it, but I'm more of the approach of not selling a drowning man a glass of water or a red popsicle to a woman in a white dress or whatever. I tend to angle things to trying to accommodate somebody's need that they may not even know they have, because I know a little more about what they're selling to than they do, oftentimes. That's not what I'm talking about here. But oftentimes, cheap sales tactics, are used in the preaching of the gospel. And you can say certain things, get people built up. There's an interesting commercial that is aired on the radio. And I listen to KUGN talk radio during the week when I can. And the guy he advertises one vehicle per week and gives it a name and personalizes the vehicle and gives all of the equipment that it has within it. And I always like how they say, it has power steering and it has power windows and power seats. Like it's special. I had a Toyota Tacoma years ago that didn't have power seats, didn't have power windows, did have power steering. But I missed my roll-down windows. The damn new windows, you press the button, you want it to go down 2 inches, you just can't get it to stop in the right spot. Because it wants to go all the way down, then it wants to go all the way up. Or maybe you just need to be smarter than the window. I don't know. But apparently I'm not. But the commercial airs, and the guy's explaining the vehicle, and he personalizes it and gets kind of trying to get you all stoked up about coming in to see it so he can sell you something else, And that's kind of the bill of sale that pastors often use to get people interested in the Word of God. And you can use things within your own voice to get the congregation worked up. And if the congregation leaves after laughing or crying or yelling or whatever, they remember those things and they view that as being a good service. But if you ask them anything about the Word of God being preached in those congregations or in those services, typically there's no Word of God preached at all. They'll mention verses from the Bible. They will go over certain things that various actors in the Bible said and did. But they don't bring it back to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if ever. And yet they have a very gross spiritual experience. But are we saved by a spiritual experience? Do we serve the Lord through spiritual experiences? Or do we serve the Lord through faith and through the truth of the Word of God? So it's a matter of perspective. Do you want to be fluffed up? Do you want to feel good about yourself? Do you want to... That's why I always say, if you want to feel good about yourself, go to a Tony Robbins meeting. go to a self-help convention. One of those motivational conventions, that kind of thing. They're no different than the churches of the day in which we live. And I'm not saying there aren't churches out there that are grounded in the truth. I'm quite certain there are. They're just very, very far and few between. So I always approach it this way. I may not be the best orator. I may be rough around the edges. I may use words that I regret using later on. It's just the nature of the beast. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and as long as we're giving forth the truth of the Word of God, the delivery really isn't that important, because we're doing it not by our own power, but by whose power? The power of God. And so Paul talks about that. And he and I'm going to read through a little bit and get down to verse 16 so we can pick up what we left off with last week. And so he says Oh, let's just start in verse 1. It's not a whole lot of reading. I was going to start in verse 5, but it doesn't really matter. It says, "But Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." And so Paul was going to make it his personal endeavor to eradicate the scourge that was hindering Judaism. Leave that Band-Aid on there. All right. I don't know what it is about kids. I did it too, but it's gross. But when you're a kid, you always want to take your scabs off. So don't mean to embarrass you. That's just what I do. Why do kids do that? Why did I do that when I was little? Anyway, good thing kids have parents. I love you. All right. My kid's going to choke me in my sleep tonight. Okay. I'm going to get rid of sleep without pillows on the bed tonight. All right. So he went unto the high priest. Paul, his mission was that he was quite the egotistical character at this time. Okay. He was probably the rich young ruler, probably had a very high position on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council as a young man, okay, was a man pleaser, so he knew what to say to the right people to gain what he wanted. And this is a self-declaration of Paul. You know, he said that he still pleases men, which means in the past that's what he did. Okay, but he's no longer, as a believer in Jesus Christ, serving the Lord by faith, a man pleaser. He's operating according to the truth of the Word of God as he writes the various epistles. Now, so he went to the high priest and desired letters of authority that he might send them to these synagogues, that if anybody be named or uses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or be of the way, that they be, you know, Paul has the authority to go bring them bound to Jerusalem or get them to recant their faith or torture them or even have them put to death, which happened frequently. And so he says in verse 2, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, remember Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Still feel bad about saying that, I'm sorry. One thing about me, my good buddy Scott always told me that you always know what's on Eric's mind because he can't help but say it. So, at least what you see is what you get. All right. Sometimes I got to learn to be slow to speak and quick to hear. All right. So he says this. Maybe that's a good quality for a preacher, I guess, right? And, you know, I don't know. All right. I'll leave that up to you. And so he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, our Lord was speaking to him directly. And what was Paul doing? Remember, the Scriptures declare that if we are persecuted by someone or told that we're wrong or told that we're idiots or told that we're crazy or whatever, I've heard all three, we're not being persecuted. They're persecuting God. Okay? If they stand against us, they're standing against our Lord. Because who are we standing for? Who are we servants for? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I explained for the last couple of weeks, a goad is basically a needle or a nail head or a pointy part of a nail on the end of a long stick that was used by an oxen driver or a mule driver or what have you, horse driver, to stick them in the butt when they wouldn't move or were being stubborn. It would get them moving. Okay? And what did our Lord Jesus Christ, what type of animal did he ride into in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? A mule, okay? An ass, a burro, whatever you want to call it, depending on where you are in the Americas. And what are they? Stubborn beasts of burden. And so, you know, I can't remember the joke, but the 2x4 and the ass, but they are very, they're like my bulldogs. Okay, if there's food involved, my bulldogs will come to me immediately. And they'll sit there very nicely and sit and they'll put a paw up and be all cute and everything. But for any other purpose, they do whatever the hell they want to do. They're just stubborn animals. Some animals have that nature. I'll never buy a bulldog again. I'm stuck with them for the next 9 years. Two of them. I always wanted more kids, but I think these are more difficult than children. but nevertheless, asses are the same way. And so oftentimes, an ass needs to be physically motivated to get its rear end in gear. Now, they're very strong animals, good beasts of burden, but they don't listen worth a damn. And so man is the same exact way. And so our Lord, we're stubborn, we're self-willed. We always want to justify our own self, do our own thing, instead of leaning ourselves upon the Lord. And so that's why our Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of an ass. And so a goad is a tool used to get the thing in gear, and the Lord has to goad us frequently. And he goaded me into this position. I tried to fight it. I tried to kick. You know, I told you the story many times. Didn't work. My kicks weren't good enough. They weren't strong enough, because the Lord's always stronger. And so he goaded me into this position, and he does the same for you. Lays these convictions upon us. Puts things in our way in life that we might turn the way the Lord would have us to go. And so he says in verse 6, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And when the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, or hearing a sound, but seeing no man. Of course, Paul heard the voice clearly and crisply. The Lord was talking directly to Paul. But he had the ability to, obviously the people around Paul, the Lord had the ability to make it so that it was unclear to them what was happening. And I think that's kind of the experience we're going to have when we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 54, about how the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that trump is like the battle horn. When a battle was being waged in the field, warfare at the time wasn't like it is now. They didn't have guerrilla tactics or anything like that back in the day, unless there was assassinations being done. So an army, by a show of honor and strength, would face up against another army, and then they'd have a clash, okay? Or there'd be an archery contest first, or they'd choose a champion, and the two champions would go out and duel, and whatever champion died, that army lost. That happened frequently as well. But so the warfare tactics at the time were two big groups of people just basically running at each other. I mean, it was absolutely brutal. So at the end of a battle, there would always be a horseman on either side of the battle, you know, one on one side, one on the other. And when the battle was clearly won, where there was less enemies on one side than there was victors on the other, the battle horn would be blown to indicate that everybody needs to stop fighting because there's needless death happening now. Okay, and so it's a victory horn, and I believe that's what we're going to hear when our Lord calls us up, and he's going to tell us individually to come up hither. Otherwise, he'd have everybody raised from the dead at that moment in time. And so I think that we're probably going to hear a voice of the Lord, and the world will not hear it. They may hear a sound, and we're going to raise up and be caught up in the air to see the Lord as he is, and we're going to have to leave behind. I don't know how it's going to work out perfectly, but he's going to cause us to leave our blood behind and most likely our clothing behind, and we're going to be immediately clothed upon with white raiment, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has a way of doing these things so that only his purpose is known to those who are meant for it to be known. And so it says in verse 8, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Remember, there was a blinding light, and when he was able to open his eyes, his vision was gone. Okay, that's what it means. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said unto him, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he had seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And of course, remember, the healing of blindness, it represents the fact that until we're justified or saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, we think naturally, which is that we can justify our own selves by the good that we can do, our moral capabilities. And so we're blind to the truth of the Word of God until it's revealed to us through the preaching of the Word of God. All right. And so when a blind man is healed, either by one of the disciples or by one of the Lord himself, it represents that blindness that the world is born with being taken away and the truth being exposed to that individual as it is true in Jesus. And so it says in verse 13, and then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he that hath authority, if I can speak, from chief priests to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. And of course, he approaches the children of Israel first, and he's rejected. He's had to be led over the wall in a basket to save his own skin. And he turned to the Gentiles. And he eventually stood before kings. All the things that the Lord promised that would happen to the Apostle Paul took place. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look a little bit. Paul kind of reveals himself to the Corinthians here. And Paul had an interesting relationship with the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth had all kinds of problems that needed to be worked out. And it was somewhat complicated. Of course, they were being hindered and hassled by the Judaizers and the false prophets that would come in and say this thing and say that thing. And then they were factionized. You know, one would say, I am of Apollos, another, I am of Paul, another, I am of the Lord. And so how can you have a unity of the Spirit when you have all these different factions going at each other like that? You know, it just doesn't work out. And so, and you'd have even others that would say that the law had to be applied to a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Paul was fighting these things within the Corinthian church. You know, they would take the Lord's Supper inappropriately, bringing in false religious systems into the mix and giving them full status as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, that's what it means by eating unworthily or drinking the cup unworthily. We do it in a reflection of what the Lord has done for us until he comes again, right? And so if we're going to be a worshiper in a false religious system, we don't have any reason to be taking the cup or breaking the bread, okay? Because we're not trusting in the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, you can see how it pained him to write this, because he kind of had to get down to their level. I'm not saying that in a mean way. I'm just saying that these Corinthians were thinking very much in the flesh at the time. And Paul was trying to straighten them out because there was believers in the mix. And so it says in verse 1 of the 10th chapter, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness. Now this gives a little bit, we're going to learn a little bit about really who Paul was, how he was in his preaching, what he had to go through. Because there's a lot of misconceptions about the Apostle Paul out there. You know, you preachers put him up on a pedestal and make him, they almost worship him like the Catholic Church worships Mary. You know, Mary was not a sinless woman. And, you know, like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning from, I think, H.R. DeHaan's book, Chemistry of the Blood, we all have our blood type through, the male lineage, our patronage, okay? And so that blood type went all the way back to Adam. That's how in Adam all die. All right? And so they don't understand what that, you know, what the correlation there is, why Mary had to be a virgin in order to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was miraculously born and didn't have a blood type linked to Joseph, because Joseph isn't the one that impregnated Mary. His blood type came from God. It's the blood of God. Okay? The sinless, perfect blood of God that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat at a point in time. And so it says here, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. Now, this is kind of, he's explaining it this way because men were coming into the Corinthian church and they were doing what I described at the onset of this message. They were getting everybody all riled up in their own self-righteousness. Okay? And Paul came in with a bit of meekness. Okay? And presented the truth of the Word of God. And Paul says to himself, himself here in verse 9 and 10, that he wasn't the best of orators. And so I totally understand him there. He didn't have a silver tongue, because people with a silver tongue, they can make you feel like they're saying something with meaning by saying at the same time nothing at all. And so going on, it says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Okay, so there was definitely some misconceptions happening here within the Corinthian church. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what does the Word of God do? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. It will always do one or the other. If it's rejected, it cuts to condemnation. If it's accepted, it cuts to salvation. And so there is nothing that can stand against the Word of God. It is solid. It is sure. Really, the work of the Word of God is already completed. We're just playing it out as souls are saved until the Lord comes again. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in all readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? That's a natural, fleshly thing to do, and these men were definitely involved in this. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think again, that is, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For though I should be boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And so, you know, Paul was not trying to break them down. He was trying to build them up in the truth. That's what we pray for every time we come together, or at least at my services. I kind of have a little routine prayer that I go through. I change it up sometimes to make it fresh. But always, what do we want? We desire for God to build us up in the truth so that we can be more mature men and women in Christ. That's what we're here for. And so we want to be built up. We don't want to be torn down. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, that gospel that you preach, it, you know, it tears you down because you're telling everybody that they're bad. Well, if we can all be called bad, we can all be subject also to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I would prefer to be told exactly what I am so that I can have the imputed righteousness of Christ rather than allow me to somehow work it out myself, which I've never been able to. I've tried. Okay. And these people don't understand. It's again, right back to that old ego that keeps cursing everybody. That's what came from Adam. And so he says in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. All right? So Paul, in his letters, obviously, was very good at putting together his thoughts. Of course, they were laid upon him by the Lord himself. But his letters, as we see, are weighty. And it says here in verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so Paul probably wasn't a 6'2", you know, upside down triangular shaped build man. he tells us about how he suffered from certain physical maladies that were, you know, potentially problems with the eyes. And, you know, he was told at one point in time that the people that he was preaching to would have plucked out their eyes freely and given them to him because of the gospel that he preached. And so, you know, his speeches were probably, you know, I'm my own worst critic, and I think of myself as a poor orator. And when it comes to professional oration, I am a poor orator. But what am I orating? I'm giving forth the truth of the Word of God unadulterated. All right? And that's exactly the same thing the Apostle Paul did. And so his speech is considered by people to be contemptible. You know, he's not good at it. And this kind of holds the meaning in the Greek language that they were somewhat boring. Well, I've had people tell me that what I preach is boring also. If you're not interested in it, I don't care how much you preach the Word of God. People aren't going to listen. They're going to think it's boring. You know, this is like school. And nobody likes school. But, you know, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's the power of God. And so going forward, it says, let such an one think this, that such as we were in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we also be indeed when we are present. So, not only do we, you know, write the word of God down as it is, as, you know, Paul was given many revelations by God. The word of God never changes. And so, you know, we don't change or fluctuate the word of God depending on what audience we have. We give it forth in truth. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And so you have that happen all the time where, you know, pastors are constantly trying to compare themselves to other churches to, you know, be the number one church in the area or whatnot. And they think by doing that they are serving the Lord somehow, you know. But what happened when David numbered the children of Israel? You know, we're not here for numbers. Did Noah have the opportunity to number the people that were saved under his ministry? No, he didn't want to. There were only a few, his family. Okay? Was that a failed ministry? You know, it's funny, we mention that all the time. I have never heard anybody talk about Noah's ministry that way. You know, people don't bring these things. They don't look at the Word of God. Either that or they're not saved and they don't understand it. But that was not a failed ministry. Noah got everything that the Lord had to give him. And so going on, it says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are what? Not wise. You know, who is our measure? The Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Okay? I have no authority to go above and beyond the Word of God or to pull back the Word of God, to strengthen it or to lighten it. The Word of God is its own strength. And I'm not going to lighten it to make people think that, we have some prior Mormons here or some old Lutherans here or what. I don't want to make anybody mad, so I'm going to not say anything that's going to make anybody upset. You know, we give the Word of God forth as it is written. And we let the Word of God do its job. It either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. And so it says in verse 13, but we will not boast of these things without our measure and according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. Because remember, all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. I don't have this ability to preach. Nobody has the ability to preach or anything like that except for the gift that God has given them to do so. A measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by your account to our rule abundantly. And so, you know, if people are saved or built up in the truth of the Word of God, that's something to be rejoicing in. That's what Apostle Paul is saying here. To preach the gospel to the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, what? Let him glory in the Lord. Okay? So, you know, it's one of those things where you just can't take personal glory for anything in the service of the Lord. You're a servant in the household of God. Okay? Does the servant have any ability to take authority over anything in the household of his master? No. And so if a soul is saved, it's not Eric Griffin that saved the soul or Pastor Andre that saved the soul or Pastor Eric, if you want to call me that. I don't really know what my title is. Just don't call me Reverend. I'm nothing to be revered. So, you know, if somebody's saved under my ministry or Pastor Andre's ministry or whoever's ministry, it's not them that did the saving. It's the Word of God that went forth from my mouth and the Spirit of God was active and God saved that soul, really, from before the foundation of the world, according to God's perspective. And so can I take the notch in my, the grip of my pistol or my billy club or whatever, you know? No, I didn't do it. I gave forth the truth. I'm a servant. And that's what Paul's saying here. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Okay? And so, are we well-pleasing to God? This is what we were talking about this morning. What does it require to please God? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. We give forth the truth of the Word of God so a lost world might be saved, and those that are saved might be built up, and the glory belongs to God Himself. And so Paul goes on to say here, and I'm going to skip down to the 11th chapter, verse 16. excuse me. I say again, let no man think of me a fool. And I'm going to, I wrote myself a note. I kind of rewrote this in modern street English so we can understand it. I say again, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. I was like, when I first read that, I was like, what the heck is he talking about here? You've got to kind of think about it a little bit. And really, this is how we would say it one to another. Don't take me for a fool, but if you will, then tolerate me just as you would a fool while I do a little boasting, is what he's saying. Okay, and so is again, all things are of him, to him, and through him. Do we have anything to boast about in our ministry? No, we have nothing to boast about. But if we're going to boast like the fools do, Paul says this: let me do a little boasting and tell you who I am. Okay. So he says in verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord. So what he's going to say isn't like the Lord would speak. It's like two human beings boasting to each other would speak, is what he's saying. He's trying to get them to understand something here. But as it were, foolishly in the confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly. And this is why I explain these things. I had somebody come up to me this morning, and they're like, what does suffer fools mean? And I remember asking myself the same question years ago. I think the movie was made in like 1990, but Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, where Ted said, I don't suffer fools, in that little surfer voice that he has, you know, Keanu Reeves. And I was like, what the heck does suffer fools mean? And I never figured it out. Of course, I should have just, you know, picked up a book and figured it out, but I'm not that smart. So, suffering a fool means that people don't typically like to listen to fools, or as we would say these days, idiots. Because what do they say? Foolish things. And so, if we're going to let a fool explain something to us, we're suffering their presence for a little bit, or we're putting up with them. All right, that's what he's talking about. For you suffer fools gladly. You know, these Judaizers that come in, these great preachers that come in, these prophets that say they've got some new thing for them come in, and they're like, you sit down and give them the stage, the pulpit. You suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Okay, using a little bit of, you know, crafts here. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalteth himself, if a man smite you on the face. They're doing this all in the name of hallelujah. You know, it's improper motivation. I speak as concerning a reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And I kind of rewrote that also. He's saying, I'm ashamed to say, apparently, we have been too weak. So Paul is going to push himself up a little bit here for who he really is. Remember, he's an apostle called of God. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Remember, this is the boasting that he's putting forth. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Because remember, Paul said of himself, he was in the place of death daily for what he did. Always there was somebody looking for his neck. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That was at Lystra. He was stoned to death and put in the dump. And that's where the Lord carried him into heaven and showed him things that wasn't lawful for him to utter, brought him back to life again, and he continued his ministry. Stoned thrice, I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. So he was shipwrecked, stranded in the middle of the ocean for like 2 days. In journeyings often, constantly on the move, perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So everyone that he ministered to were constantly upon his mind. I know how he feels. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I bless forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man, whether in Christ, about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, whether in the body, I cannot tell. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one that was caught up to the third heaven. This is when he was stoned to death. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for me to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, because he was a man of the flesh just like we are, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be departed from me. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. And his grace is sufficient for each and every one of us as well. For my strength is made perfect or complete in what? In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul was saying that I've been through all this crap. I'm not a very good orator. I can write a decent letter. But the truth of the Word of God goes forth. And it's the power of the truth of the Word of God that will do its work or will not do its work. It will either cut the condemnation or it will cut the salvation. And that power cannot be stopped, though Paul be weak. And so he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been compelled or commended of you. He's saying this, you know, I preached to you the truth of the Word of God. I didn't water it down. I didn't build it up. I gave it to you exactly as God gave it to me. And yet I have to sit here and boast about myself so I have some kind of credit with you. Yet you'll listen to these foolish Judaizers that come in and do exactly what he said here. For you suffer if a man, this is verse 20 of the prior chapter, bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Yet some wouldn't receive the truth of the Word of God. And so back in verse 11 of the next chapter, it says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be what? Nothing. And it's interesting, and this goes hand in glove with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Turn back one book. It says this, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? It's foolishness. We have to understand that. That we're not preaching something the world is going to readily accept. It has to be blessed by the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's the conceit, the wisdom of the world. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? In the day of the Lord, where is the wise going to be? He's going to be on his knees before God, confessing that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, but it's going to be too late. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the arguer, the debater of this age, this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This world is so foolish. You see man and his foolery just pouring over everywhere we look. And yet that's what we want to have our hope in. That someday, this is going to be it. Finally, the Black Lives Matter movement is going to make the world a perfect place. It's foolery. Man has been going through this, tripping over the same stinking rock all of his existence, drudging through his ridiculous sin nature that he can never get above. But yet he still wants to trust in himself. And that's why salvation is given to every soul, but every soul won't be in heaven. Because most souls don't want to accept the fact that there's a sinner in need of a Savior. Most souls don't want to accept the fact that man has no ability whatsoever to produce the kingdom of heaven without God. And that's exactly what, don't be fooled. That is exactly what man is trying to do. But yet God will come, and every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall confess. But at that point in the time, the books will be open, and the book of works will be open, and it will be compared to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolute perfection, and man will be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But it's a tragedy. We're not saying that in boasting because we're not going to be there in the lake of fire with them. We're saying that we put out the Word of God, and there's nobody here in church. The Lord made it so that no one would have to go to hell. But we can't force anybody into that kind of conviction. And so going forward, it says, I didn't start my timer, but I got about 2 minutes. It says here, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? This is verse 20. Where is the disputer or the arguer of this world or age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world or age? For after that in wisdom... In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign. And it's like, what I love it when, after all these years, Pastor Andre is continually digging up new things in the Scriptures because the Lord lays it upon his heart. And I've always kind of had a little bit of a apprehension about John's baptism compared to other baptisms, but it's just a matter of perspective. And when he told me that this morning, I'm like, Eric, you idiot. It's right there before your eyes. And you can't. It just shows pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our baptism that we have in water points back to this crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can speak again. it fits hand in glove. And it's a wonderful thing. And so it says here, the preaching of the Word of God is to them that perish is foolishness. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, tripping over that rock over and over and over again. Don't know what to do with our Messiah. We've been looking for him forever. Here he is. But let's put him on the cross. That's the desperate nature of mankind. And it wasn't just the Jews that put him there. The Gentiles wanted him there also. Mankind put God on that cross. We put God on that cross. And so, we preach, in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I want to read a couple more verses, so just... suffer me, if you will. using the term properly. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. There are some, but not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now remember, these wise men were coming into the church at Corinth and saying this and saying that, in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. And Paul comes in, not boasting himself like these other men did, not using powerful methods of speech like these other men did, but putting forth the simple truth of the Word of God. And he was rejected as a fool for it by some. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Or the truth. That no flesh should glory in what? His presence. Who glories in His presence? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in that when we stand before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, who of God is made. I'm going to back up and read that verse again. Sometimes it's best just to read it twice. All right. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Sometimes if you try and repair your tripping over yourselves, it just gets worse. Your tongue gets more twisted. Of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, that's separation, and redemption. That's, we've been purchased with a price. That according to as it is written, he that glorieth what? Let him glory in the Lord. And that's where it belongs. And so, you know, we don't have this treasure, and that's exactly what it is, by any measure that we have produced ourselves. We have it by the measure that Paul described in Corinthians, the truth of the Word of God, about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross of Calvary in our behalf and also lived his life in our behalf. Let's reflect on that and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we think about the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, about how you lead us through our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, as dear servants, we just ask that you empower us. Give us the things necessary to preach the Word of God to the lost world, even though it seems like we're up against an insurmountable force sometimes. We know that the Word of God will go forth and is always effective. We thank you and praise you for these things. Just ask that you make us strong in grace and strong in the things that you've committed to our trust, that the Word of God may go forth in faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.